Thank you, Stephen. Good morning to each one of you. It's great to be with you here again today to be able to look into the Word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn as we begin to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Those of you who regularly meet here with us know that on the Sunday mornings when I've been speaking this summer, we've been looking at some of the things that you yourselves have told us or told me by a card anonymously filled out what was Satan's greatest attack against your life. We were going through the looking at the nation of Israel as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. And as we ended up that study, we found ourselves in Ephesians and there found ourselves considering together the armor of God. And one of those pieces of armor, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so we were discussing how we can use the Word of God to defend ourselves against Satan's attacks. And in doing so, I gave you the opportunity to share anonymously how Satan attacked you primarily. And we have had a number of different areas of attack where Satan has come against us as individuals and as an assembly of believers in the Lord Jesus. And the one that we'd like to consider today is being under attack regarding sharing the gospel. Thought this would be particularly fitting today since we're going to be ending with a baptism. We're going to have four young people who are going to be declaring to us publicly, to all who come in here today to this public meeting, that they do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they're going to be, as it were, proclaiming a witness. They're going to be sharing the gospel through their own testimonies and through this symbol of baptism. And so we're going to be looking today at this idea of being attacked regarding sharing the gospel. And I hope that you will find this to be a help to you, whether you wrote that on your card or not. I think that it's something that every believer in the Lord Jesus, or most every believer in the Lord Jesus, at times recognizes an attack of Satan on their lives as they seek to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with others. Let me just mention to you what was on some of the cards that were turned in. One wrote, need help in sharing the gospel. Another wrote, attack from Satan. Are you sure you are a Christian and being a witness? Another wrote, he or she wrote, afraid to speak the gospel to others. And another wrote, speaking the truth. I'm not sure exactly where that last one was coming from, but I think it fits in here. We obviously are commanded to speak the truth in love, and it could be that they were speaking of something other than evangelism and sharing the gospel, but we're going to tie it in here. And again, you may think in your own mind of some of the attacks that Satan uses against you. It's very obvious. It's very obvious that Satan opposes the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because obviously the gospel is at odds with his evil goals. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read that he has blinded the minds of those who believe not the gospel. And so it's very clear that Satan is doing everything he can to stop unbelievers from hearing the gospel, from responding positively to the gospel, and also he's doing everything he can to hinder believers in the Lord Jesus from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read with me, if you will, here this morning in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. We'll break into Paul's declaration here to the church at Rome and also to us. We read in verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And we'll stop there for our reading here in Romans chapter 10. But a very logical declaration from Paul here, that if we become believers by calling on the name of the Lord, how is someone going to call on someone who they don't know anything about? How are they going to believe when they haven't heard the message? How are they going to hear the message unless someone shares the good news with them? And how is someone going to share the good news with them unless that someone is sent? And then he goes on to quote from the Old Testament about the beautiful feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of grace. The gospel of peace. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God. The glorious gospel. We have the gospel referred to in many different ways throughout the scripture. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, for another reading to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and actually we're going to be reading right at the very end of the passage we referred to earlier concerning the armor of God that He's provided for every believer, every saved individual. We have this armor that has been given to us. And we find here Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament. Of course, he didn't write it of his own will. He didn't write it of his own thinking specifically. It was God who was inspiring him to write these words. It was breathed out by God, using Paul as an instrument, as Paul, through his own personality and his own understanding of Scripture, was writing, and yet God, the Holy Spirit, was controlling and directing what he would write. And we find, as he speaks of that armor, that way that we're protected against Satan's attacks, the way that we do battle with our spiritual enemy, he ends that in a very interesting way as he speaks of prayer. And in verse 18, he challenges the believers, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he has a prayer request for himself and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now here's Paul. If there ever in the age of the church was a man gifted in evangelism, if there ever was a man who was bold to proclaim the good tidings of Jesus Christ, it was Paul. And yet Paul, in writing to these believers at the church at Ephesus, he said, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that I will be given the words to say. And I want you to pray that I will be bold to say what God would have me to say in proclaiming this great mystery, what had been hidden in the past. But now this gospel, in its openness, in its clarity, in its entirety, not as it was in the Old Testament through pictures and prophecies, but now in a clear declaration, pray for me that I'll have the right words to use. Pray for me that I will be bold in speaking. And here we find that key that Paul understood, praying concerning sharing the gospel and having others pray for us concerning sharing the gospel. And as we pray one for another as a local church, might we be very careful to always include that as much as we can, including in our prayers for one another. Lord, give him the words. Lord, give her the boldness as she seeks to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, in the brief time we have, we're going to very quickly look at five of the ways Satan attacks the believer in regards to sharing the gospel. Now, there are many others, but we want to look at these very quickly. First of all, Satan attacks the believer by downplaying the compulsion to share the gospel. Now, I'm going to use that compulsion there. I know in our culture, many people would think of that in a negative way. You have some type of compulsion to do something that you shouldn't do. But the word literally means to be compelled to do something. And we find that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we should be compelled to share the gospel. In fact, we are compelled. You know, Satan's desire for you is to get you to downplay your responsibility, to get me to downplay my responsibility to share the gospel. That we would be comfortable avoiding speaking to anyone about the Lord Jesus. Living in a culture where it's not illegal, but it's politically incorrect to speak of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he would try to get us to be lazy. Try to get us to focus on earthly things, to get into a comfort zone, and to downplay our responsibility to share the gospel. We look at the early church and the scriptures, and we say, who was sharing the gospel? And we say, well, we know the disciples were sharing the gospel. They were sent. They were called apostles, sent ones, and they were commissioned by the Lord Jesus himself to go out and share the gospel. In fact, this morning, as we have our time of baptism, we're going to be reminded that Jesus spoke to his disciples, to those apostles, before he went back to heaven. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission. Mark records the Lord Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The disciples, the apostles, went out with the gospel. We read in the book of Acts how Paul and Barnabas and Silas and those with them went out as missionaries to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? One of Satan's tools against us as believers today is to say, well, that's for somebody else to do. You see, that was for the disciples, the apostles, and that's for the preachers to do, and that's for the elders to do, and that's for those with the gift of evangelism to do. That's not for you to do. You have another responsibility, not that responsibility. And it's true that some believers are particularly gifted in being able to present the gospel clearly and powerfully and fruitfully. But that in no way excuses any of us who don't have that particular gift from sharing the gospel. We also find there's a gift of faith. Some have a great ability to believe God, but that surely doesn't excuse any other believer from having faith, does it? The gift of giving excuses no one who doesn't have that gift from giving. And neither does not having the gift of evangelism excuse us from being responsible, from being compelled to share the gospel. It's interesting, look at it sometimes in Acts chapter 8. And we find there that at a time of persecution against the church in Jerusalem, that all the believers were scattered except the apostles. They were the only ones who weren't scattered out. And it says there that those who were scattered, now that would be all of the other believers, went everywhere preaching the word. You see, it was all of those other believers, not the apostles, who went out. And as they were scattered by the persecution, they went out sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word doesn't mean that they stood behind a pulpit and preached in that sense, though some of them may have had the opportunity. Most of them did not. Most of them shared the gospel probably one-on-one or in small groups. There are no apostles alive today. They died in the first century. But that commission given to them remains relevant. And we find ourselves as ambassadors. Paul said that about himself in verse 20. He was an ambassador. He was representing heaven. He was representing God as he went out and shared the gospel. And so are we. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, that the love of Christ compels us. And as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if that's you, if you have been forgiven of your sins by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then you have been given the responsibility, as I have been given the responsibility, and we should have a compulsion to share the gospel because of love. Because God loves us, and because God loves the world so much that He gave His only Son. What a privilege, what a responsibility. But Satan will try to downplay that compulsion. He will also attack by distorting the content of the gospel. You know, if you go to pick up a prescription at the local pharmacy, you want to know that the pharmacist has the right contents in that medication that he or she is dispensing for you. Because if he or she does not have the right contents, then that medication at best will not help you. At worst, could make you very sick or even take your life. The content is so important. And how important is the content of the gospel, the purity of the message of the good news? We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so if it's not the true gospel, if it's what might be called another gospel, Paul speaks of that in Galatians chapter 1. In verses 6 through 9, he said, "I marvel that you were turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. May I exhort you this morning, as you go out to share the gospel, beware a watered down gospel. Beware a gospel message that removes something that God says is a part of the gospel. And there are many today who are evangelizing. There are many today who are trying to draw others to follow after them or their church, and they are withholding some of the truth of the gospel. They are watering down. By the same token, may I encourage you to beware a juiced up gospel. Because there are others today who are proclaiming the gospel, but they are adding to what God has said. That's what Paul was battling there in Galatia as he wrote that letter that I just read from. Another gospel, a gospel to which things had been added beyond what God had said. We've got to know the gospel. Look with me, if you would, quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we could go in many places in Scripture and we could find the gospel and aspects of the gospel. But here, Paul, who wrote to the Galatians by the Spirit of God, and said, if anybody preaches any other gospel than the one that I have given to you, let him be accursed. Here's what he says the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen." And then he goes on to list those who saw Him alive. And Paul says, here's the gospel. Here's the very simple good news. And if you have truly believed this, now he speaks of believing in vain, an empty faith, which is not a true faith in the Lord Jesus. But he said, if you have believed that Christ died for our sins, You see, the gospel has got to contain the truth of sin. That we have sinned against God who is holy. And that sin has separated us from God. And then there has to be that substitution, that understanding that God has made it possible through sending His own Son, the sinless one who lived a perfect life as God in human flesh, and then went to the cross of Calvary as our substitute, and there took upon Himself our sin and the punishment for our sin. And then, as Paul makes very clear, He was buried. There's no question that He died. And then He rose again. That resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So important. So important. Our brother Jeff read yesterday at the graveside of Jimmy Garrett. Verses here from 1 Corinthians 15, which tell us that if Christ is not risen from the dead, you are still in your sins. Your faith is empty. Possibly what Paul was alluding to here, as he said, unless you have believed in vain. The Lord Jesus rose again. And now we have salvation offered to us by grace through faith, believing on the Lord Jesus, turning from ourselves, turning from our sin and receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior. There's so much in the Scripture we could spend, obviously, hours studying and looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there it is in a nutshell. And we've got to make sure that we're sharing the true content of the gospel, not a watered-down gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power unto salvation. And when we trust the Lord Jesus, our lives are changed. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And we are given the responsibility to share. Another way that Satan attacks is by dashing the courage for sharing the gospel. Paul said, "Pray that I'll be bold." Someone wrote, "I'm afraid to share the gospel. I'm afraid to tell other people about the Lord Jesus." And often as believers in the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves embarrassed. We find ourselves afraid of being mocked or rejected, or we're afraid of failing in trying to share the good news. We don't feel like we're good enough, and we've looked at that in another attack. We feel like we might lose something by sharing. We might even have to suffer. And there's so much fear, and Satan is there to dash our courage, to throw it up against the rocks, that it might crash on the rocks, and that we might go back into our own cocoon and to the safety of our own meetings and not be concerned about those who are outside. We need to freshly discover courage. Psalm 118 and verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. What can man do to me?" Let that sink into your heart, Psalm 118 verse 6. When the Lord is on our side, what can man do to me? You might say, well, he or she can make fun of me. He or she could smack me. He or she could reject me. He or she could kill me. But the Lord is on our side. At the very worst, we'll die and be with Christ, which is far better. Thankfully, in our culture today, we don't have to be concerned about that. Paul was in a different situation, and yet he says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed," but he still said, "Pray for me for boldness, as I preach the gospel." There are some things that can encourage us, can give us that boldness. The power of God, again, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. It's not weak. And I don't need to fear because it's not me. It's the power of the gospel. And people have tried to share the gospel and stumbled and bumbled. And I have heard someone try to share the gospel and I thought, wow, they sure messed that up, and God used it. And I've heard people share the gospel and I thought, wow. And no one responded. You see, it's not us. Salvation is of the Lord. We read in the book of Jonah. And then there's the perspective of God. if we can see things as God sees things from that eternal viewpoint, if we can look at the life of an individual in our own lives the way that God looks at them and us, what a different view we would have. How much lessened would be those things that we fear. And then there's the promise of God. Oh, that promise of a return on the investment of His Word. Isaiah 55:11. His Word will not return empty to Him, but it will accomplish that which He sends it out to do. Our responsibility as ambassadors is to go and to represent God Himself in presenting the good news of His Son who died for our sins, the Lamb of God who gave Himself, shed His blood at Calvary, took our punishment on Himself. He's risen again that we can have salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, a reason to live, a new family, a new purpose. Again, those results are of Him. He promises that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I preach the gospel not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. No, it's not me. It's not you, but rather it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then that reward at the judgment seat. As we stand there before the Lord Jesus, the one who suffered so terribly for us, the one who was separated from God on our behalf because He was taking our place. He rose again and He offered salvation to us and we received it. And we're going to stand before Him and He's not going to judge us for our sins. But He's going to look. He's going to evaluate our lives as believers. Not that we might be punished, but that we might be rewarded. Oh, and to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant. You were afraid, but you went and you shared the gospel. You gave that tract. You spoke that word. You said something to that individual, and you were worried what it might mean to you, but you did it. And He promises. He promises that He notices that. And then there's the encouragement of the very person of God. We're doing it for Him, ultimately. And He is worthy of everything. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Truly, that's a word to the unbeliever, but a word to the believer too, that our reverence should be for God above all. And then, what else should encourage us? It's that knowledge of the peril of sinners. That guy that you work beside. That lady that lives down the street. That cashier. That individual on your child's ball team. That person that you meet in the elevator. That individual that you went to high school with and has recently got back in touch with you on Facebook. That person that God brings you into contact with. If they're not saved, they're on their way to hell. The lake of fire where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And there's no end to that. And that's a reality. The peril of sinners. Satan is attacking. He also seeks to attack by dividing the communication of the gospel. What I mean by that is this. There's a way that you live your life. And the way that you live your life should reflect the change that Jesus Christ has made in you when you received Him as Savior. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. It was not by ascribing to a list of rules. It was not by joining a church fellowship. It was by receiving the Lord Jesus. And that should affect the way that you live your life. And you might say that's a witness, and that needs to be a witness. And then there are your works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. And our lives should reflect the Lord Jesus as we work for Him, as we serve Him. And then there should be our words. Others should be able to hear what we say. You know, I drove down the road the other day, Randleman Road, and a lot of you have been down that road, and you've been down a lot of other roads where there was a guy or a girl standing out there with a sandwich board, we used to call them, holding a sign, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're going around. Why don't they just stand there and hold the sign? Well, if they're going to stand there and hold the sign, they might as well be a pole, right? No, they want them to move around. They're not out there getting exercise. They are getting exercise, but that's not their point. They're trying to draw your attention. And believers in the Lord Jesus, our lives should be different. That person's different because they're moving around. They're getting your attention. And they don't really want you ultimately to see them. They want you to see Little Caesars. Go in for a $5.55 pizza. And we want our lives to be different. Lived by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God, that others will look at us and not be drawn to us, but be drawn to the Lord Jesus. That they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. But we also need to have the words, and that's where often it's hard. You see, many people say, my life speaks for the Lord Jesus. Others say, my works are my gospel presentation. And others say, well, I tell the gospel. You know what? We need all three of those. Because if we don't have all three of those, then they're just going to say, isn't he a religious person? If we don't give the glory to God and share the gospel. They might see the way we live. They might see our works. But if they don't hear our words. And if they only hear our words, but they see nothing of a change in the life, those words are going to be empty. And they're not going to have any impact at all. Finally, we'll just very quickly mention Satan attacks by denying the creativity of sharing the gospel. Every one of you in this room is different. There's only one gospel message, but there are so many ways to share that gospel. So many ways. The Lord Jesus himself shared the gospel in different ways. He spoke to Nicodemus in a different way that he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. In a different way that he spoke to Zacchaeus. But he presented the gospel to each one of them. And we need to be aware. We need to be on guard. We need to be watching for open doors. Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him, that doors would be open. Can I tell you some open doors? They're when the Lord brings somebody across your path and their lives are open. They're open to the gospel because they're going through some issue. They're going through a problem. They've been dealing with something, and God is going to somehow maybe let you know about that. He's going to put you in a situation where you're with that person time and again. Or he's going to bring up something in a conversation. Can I encourage you to pray for openings? Pray for opportunities to speak a word for the Lord Jesus. You may not be able to speak the whole gospel at that time. But you can give credit to the Lord Jesus for what he's done in your life. And you can speak of him as your Savior. And you can refer to his gospel. And I would encourage you to do that. Paul said, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He was watching. He was looking. He was wanting to be what God wanted him to be. There's much more we could say about that, and maybe we will later. But let me encourage you, don't let the devil come against you and keep you from sharing the gospel. We're going to have some, the children are going to come in now, and they can bring them on. Maybe somebody back there can let them know that, you hear, they bring the children on in. They're going to come back up front. Those who are going to be involved in the baptism, we ask that you come on back and get ready. Brother Stephen's going to come back up, and he's going to lead us in some singing while we get ready and have the baptism together.
While they're getting ready here, let's turn in our hymn books to number 484. Number 484, Who is on the Lord's Side?
People are going to be baptized this morning. It's not limited to young people, but it happens to be four young people today. And of course, they have talked with the elders. They've shared their testimony. And they've also been talked with concerning what baptism is. Just very briefly, baptism from the scripture is a symbol for those who have truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and have been saved, been forgiven of their sins, and made a new creation in Christ. And in this symbol, they are, as it were, playing out a drama of something that happened many years ago. And that's when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. These individuals are declaring, "I died with Him." And He was buried after He died. And they're going to go down into the water as a symbol of being buried with Christ. And then Christ was raised from the dead, and they're going to come up out of the water. This is going to be a symbol. It's all a symbol. It's a demonstration of what has happened spiritually for these individuals. And they want to demonstrate that to you this morning, that you can see that they are declaring that they are identified with the Lord Jesus, they have trusted Him as Savior, and they want to live for Him. So maybe you're here this morning and you've never been baptized. That may be because you've never trusted Christ as Savior. If that's the case, I trust that you'll listen closely to the testimonies and that you'll allow the Lord to speak to your heart. If you're a believer and you've never been baptized, I would encourage you to be challenged as well by these young people. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our time of baptism. Lord, we thank You for the children that You have brought back in, the young people from their classes. Thank You for what they've studied this morning. Thank You for our time in here, that we've been looking at Satan's attacks against us as we seek to share the gospel. Father, we thank You for these four young people who are going to be declaring the gospel this morning as they're baptized. We thank You for this symbol that's been given to us. And Father, we just pray for each one who will participate and each one who will observe today, that it might be for Your glory. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shannon Allen, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. I got saved because my mom presented the gospel to me every day through homeschool. She asked me if I wanted to accept Jesus as my Savior, and I did. So I asked him to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus, God's only Son, died on the cross for me. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. I know I'm a sinner and that Jesus died for me, and I know he has forgiven me of my sins. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16.
Shannon, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Susie Allen, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yep. I accepted Jesus into my heart because I believed I was a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins. I base my beliefs on the Bible. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to save us from going to hell eternally. Salvation is a free gift, and I accepted it.
Susie, based on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. John Allen, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yet.
This is John's testimony. I did not want to go to hell because it's eternal, and I knew I was a sinner. I knew I didn't deserve to go to heaven, so Mommy asked me if I believed that Jesus died on the cross for me. I said yes and told her that I wanted to be saved. We knelt in front of the couch, and I asked God to forgive me and to come into my life.
John, on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Micah Kimmel, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I got saved when I was 5 at my grandma's house. It was a Sunday at church. My Sunday school teacher was talking about going to heaven and having Jesus come into my heart. And I knew I wanted to go to heaven and have Jesus come into my heart. So that night I asked my grandma how to have Jesus come into my heart to be saved. So she told me that I had to ask God to forgive me of my sins, to come into me, and to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins. So that night I prayed to him and asked him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart. And I believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ that he came and died for my sins, and rose again on the third day.
Like on the basis of your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus and on the authority of the Word of God, we now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I hope that was speaking to you as powerfully as it was speaking to me. To see those children give those clear professions of faith in the Lord Jesus, that they understand the gospel, and we thank the Lord for that. Also, I can't help but be struck by the impact of parents, grandparents, and Sunday school teachers. Not only those, but particularly in these situations, we see the impact of those individuals. So let that be a challenge to all of us. I'm going to ask you, we're going to close in prayer. And then if you have a moment to stay around, I'd really encourage you to do that, to speak to these young people as they come out after they get dried off and changed. Give them a word of encouragement. Let them know that you're praying for them. And then let's follow through with that prayer. And even if you can't stay back to speak to them, we encourage you to be praying for them. We know that they're going to be facing a satanic attack, as we all do. Today, they've declared publicly their faith in the Lord Jesus. If we could talk to you about baptism or about how you can make sure that you are saved, we would count that a privilege and would love to do that today as well. So let's close in prayer. Father, it's been such a joy to watch these young people come down into this water of baptism to symbolize their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for them and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen. Thank you, Father, for working in their lives. Thank you for those who shared the gospel with these. And Father, there are so many in our lives that need to hear the gospel. Father, we pray that even though Satan is attacking us, Father, that we won't be afraid. We have you on our side. What can man do to us? If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Father, we pray that we will be bold this week. I pray for every believer in this room, Father, that each one of us will have the words to share of the gospel this week, that we will have boldness to share with the gospel this week. Help us to be aware, to be observant of those who need the Lord Jesus that you bring around us, and help us to speak for you boldly and wisely. So, Father, we pray for these young people that have been baptized. We pray for you to strengthen them, to use them mightily for your glory. Protect them. Thank you for the folks who are here. And, Father, we just commend ourselves to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you.